Well, some of you may be thinking, what a strange story to be looking at 10 days before Christmas. What has this got to do with Christmas? Does he know it's Christmas time at all? Well, the Bible is an amazing book, and it is God's own word, and all of it centres on the message of Christmas and Easter, of course. And I hope you'll see that 2 Samuel 9 has a lot to say about Christmas. How long does a promise remain binding? When does a promise not need to be kept anymore? David Cameron famously said in 2010, "No ifs, no buts, the people of Britain want it, and this government promises it will deliver." But has he? We've been bombarded with promises recently, haven't we? Extra powers for Scotland, billions of pounds for roads and rail and flood defences. How many of these will be remembered after the elections next May? Someone once said, promises are like crying babies in a cinema. They should be carried out. I'll give you time to think of that one. We expect people to keep their promises, don't we? But what about us? That promise to keep our room tidy, to always be home by a certain time, to stop eating junk food, to put up that shelf again and again and again, to take the dog walkies every night. If we make a promise in the heat of a moment, are we still bound by it? If the person we made the promise to moves away, are we released from it? What if we fall out with each other? Or is it more to do with the passage of time? Do we have to keep a promise if a year's gone by? Or a month? Or a week? What if we forget that we made it in the first place? Are there any promises you've forgotten to keep? How long are we bound by the promises that we make? King David made a promise. He promised to show kindness. In verse 1 of our passage we read, David asked, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. This refers back, we'll get the background to this, it refers back to the time when the previous king, King Saul, was trying to kill David. And we find that story in 1 Samuel 20. Jonathan, Saul's son, promised to help David escape. And in return, he asked David to make a promise to him. He asked David to promise him something. Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 20:14, "Show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." David promised he'd show kindness to Jonathan's family after he became king. Now, if anybody had a reason for not keeping his promise, it was David here. A lot has happened since David made that promise to Jonathan. In the first chapter of 2 Samuel, a messenger brings news of King Saul and Jonathan's death in battle. So by chapter 9, nine chapters later, David is firmly in place as king. 2 Samuel 4:4 tells us that Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, was 5 when he heard about his father's and grandfather's death. But here in our passage, in verse 12, we're told that he has a son of his own now. So we can say that the promise was made at least 15 to 20 years ago. David could have thought, "I'm king now. Saul and his family are irrelevant. And so I can forget that promise that I made so long ago to a man who's now dead." What would you have thought? Can you remember promises that you made 15 years ago? Some of you will only been about 5 or 6. Less than that. But David promised to show unfailing kindness like that of the Lord, even after becoming king. In Acts 13:22 we read, "After removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" He did some things God didn't want him to do as well. He wasn't perfect. But in this incident, he does show something of the heart of God. He promised to show kindness, unfailing kindness, like that of the Lord. So David sends for a man called Ziba, a servant of Saul's household, and asks him if there's anyone in Saul's family left that he can keep this promise to show kindness to. This kindness mentioned in verses 1, 3 and 7, David calls God's kindness in verse 3, it's much more than just kindness. It's not just the kindness you show by holding a door open for someone, or giving up your seat on the bus for an elderly person, or remembering to take your shoes off when you enter somebody's house who's got nice white carpets. The Hebrew word here is hesed. Hesed, and this is used in the Old Testament to mean devoted love, faithful love, unfailing love, often kindness resulting from a covenant or a promise. David's promise to show this kindness, he's determined to be loyal and faithful to his word in this act of kindness to Jonathan's family. And this is why I say that he shows something of the heart of God. Let me give you a couple of examples where this same word, hesed, is used of God. David writes in Psalm 18, verse 50, "God gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." God made David a promise to establish his line and secure it forever through all generations. And David recognized that God showed him unfailing kindness because of that promise. In the midst of trials, Job could write, "You gave me life and showed me kindness." That's Job 10, verse 12. In Isaiah 54, verse 8, God says to his people, "In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." God promised to rescue his people, and he shows them everlasting kindness because of the covenant, the promise he made. God made a promise to the world, a promise to provide a saviour. We read of him in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Here's God's promise to us, to everyone who will believe. God's promise to provide a saviour. And as a result of his promise, Jesus, his one and only son, was born that first Christmas. Paul writes to Titus, "When the kindness," that word again, "when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." That's Titus 3, verses 4. To 5a. When the kindness of God appeared, when Jesus appeared, God showed everlasting kindness, kindness beyond compare, because of his mercy, to the ones he has promised salvation. This is the heart of God. Devoted, faithful love, sacrificial love, in sending his Son that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. A life we could never have imagined without God's merciful kindness. And in 2 Samuel 9, we see that David shows a little glimpse of God's heart and kindness. When Ziba's asked if there's anyone to receive David's kindness, he replies in verse 4 that there is someone, a son of Jonathan. So David does have the opportunity to keep the promise he made to Jonathan all those years ago. And so he sends for him immediately. He didn't have to, but David provided more than was expected. He provided more than was expected. Nothing was expected of David. Firstly, because the boy was crippled in both feet. And this is stressed in our passage. It's mentioned at the beginning and the end of the story. Verse 3, he is crippled in both feet. And verse 13, and he was crippled in both feet. And we read in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, how it happened. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. With King Saul and Jonathan both killed in battle, they feared that Mephibosheth would be next. So they ran away, but the nurse dropped him, with devastating consequences. What a tragic situation. He may at one time have been a king's grandson, a prince's son. But now he's helpless and dependent. It would have been bad enough to have lost the use of one foot, but Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. There was no welfare or benefit system at that time, in those days, no food banks or charities to help poor, helpless ex-royals like Mephibosheth, certainly not the king. David provided more than was expected. Secondly, nothing was expected of him because as one of the last remaining descendants of Saul, Mephibosheth would have been Mephibosheth as one of the last remaining descendants of Saul, Mephibosheth would have been seen as David's enemy, his rival for the throne. And what usually happened in those days was when a king came to the throne, he would eliminate everybody that was remaining from the old king's family. And that's what Mephibosheth would have been expecting from the moment that David became king. That's why they'd fled. And even now, he's in hiding. So when he was summoned by the king to visit the palace, he would have known it wasn't to admire his art collection or the gardens. So he arrives before David in verse 6 and bows as low as he can. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says he fell on his face and paid homage. And he says he's the king's servant so that he might be spared the execution that he's expecting. But to his great surprise, the first thing David says to him is, "Don't be afraid." That's not what Mephibosheth was expecting at all. At first he doesn't believe it. Is this some kind of a game or a trick? It sounds too good to be true. So he bows down even further in verse 8 and says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He says he's a dead dog. The life he's living is no life at all. Helpless and in hiding and regarded as the king's enemy. He's not expecting to live much longer. So Mephibosheth wasn't expecting anything good from David, and certainly not the kindness he was about to receive from him as a result of David's promise to his father, which he probably didn't know anything about anyway. David says in verse 7, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And he goes further in verse 10. Because Mephibosheth was crippled, Ziba and his sons and servants will farm the land and bring in the crops for him. His inheritance is restored, and daily provision for life. Happy days. Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet, helpless, hopeless. And God says to us, there's no condition that excludes you, that excludes us, no condition at all that excludes us from his invitation. Read the four Gospels, and you'll see that when Jesus came, he spent lots of time with the sick and the helpless and the hopeless. He invited them to follow him, and their lives were changed. They'd never be the same again. No one is excluded from the offer of salvation, although not everybody will accept it. When Jesus came, he provided salvation. He provided the way to be restored, reconciled, and restored to a relationship with God. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were all dead in our transgressions, just like Mephibosheth describing himself here as a dead dog. Not just sick, but dead. But when Jesus came, God made us alive with Christ, much more than anyone could expect. But more than that, Romans 5 tells us that someone might be willing to sacrifice his life for a good man, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus came, he made his way to the cross, gave his life for those who were his enemies. No one expected that. No one deserved it. In fact, the Bible's very clear in saying that what we deserve is death for our sin and rebellion. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. He gave so much more than was expected. But there's even more. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5 and verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When Jesus came, God provided the only way back into relationship with himself. But more than that, he provided us with everything we need to live a life pleasing to God. Who could have expected that? What a God. What a King. What a Saviour. David promised to show kindness. He provided more than was expected. And thirdly, he prepared a welcome at his table. David isn't just sparing Mephibosheth's life. He's not just telling him he doesn't need to be in hiding anymore. He doesn't just tell him to go and as long as he's a good boy, he needn't fear any trouble from the king anymore. He doesn't just restore land and an income for Mephibosheth. In verse 7, David says, and you will always eat at my table. Even though he's David's rival, David's enemy, even though he's crippled and helpless, he will always eat at the king's table. And this is the thing that's repeated most in this passage about what David does for Mephibosheth. It's the most amazing part of the deal. It's repeated in verses 10, 11 and 13. He always ate at the king's table. Imagine the queen coming to you one day and she says, I know you're not a monarchist and you're not without your faults, but I want you to have St. James Palace. And 20 servants, and I'll throw in a few corgis as well. I think any of us would be amazed. But if she then said, come and eat with my husband Philip and Charles and I every evening, I think we'd be pretty gobsmacked. wouldn't we? That'd get the neighbours talking, wouldn't it? Mephibosheth was no longer a servant, cowering at the king's feet. He sat and ate the richest of fare at the king's table. This, of course, has great significance, much more than just sharing beans on toast with someone. Eating at the table doesn't happen as often nowadays as it used to do in the home. But eating at the table as family, I think, is a great way of expressing family. You're eating together, sharing news and problems together, giving a sense of identity. We're family. We share our lives together. We're one. And I used to feel really privileged to be invited to a friend's house for a meal with their family, to be involved with their conversations as they met and ate around their table. Now magnify that feeling 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, to be invited to eat at the king's table, welcomed by the king as part of his family. The end of verse 11 tells us, "So Mephibosheth ate at the David's table like one of the king's sons." He didn't perch on the end of the table. He wasn't given a smaller plate. He wasn't given the poorest pieces of meat to eat. He ate like one of the king's sons. He enjoyed all the privileges of a prince. This orphan boy is now treated like a prince. He's adopted into the king's family. How incredible is that? David's kindness to and treatment of Mephibosheth is a reflection of God's rich and lavish kindness in his treatment of those who believe. Follow me on this. When Jesus walked this earth, he promised his followers, his disciples, the Holy Spirit, saying, "I will not leave you as orphans." That's John 14, verse 18. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, "He, God, predestined us, believers, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." Ephesians 1, verse 5. God's pleased to welcome those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour into his family. And in Romans 8 and verse 15, we read, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." We were all orphans. We had no heavenly father until Jesus came and opened up the way for us to have a relationship with God through the riches of his undeserved love and kindness. Because Jesus came 2,000 years ago, we can be adopted into God's family. What a saviour. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus came to seek and save us when we were lost and far away from God. Because he revealed God's loving kindness to us. Because he provided much more than we expected or deserved. A restored relationship with God. But much more than that. Because Jesus lived a sinless life. Because he died to pay the price for our sins. Because he rose again, conquering death. We can be adopted into God's family. We can always eat at the king's table, enjoying his presence. Happy Christmas. But what if? What if? What if David hadn't kept his promise and hadn't gone looking for descendants of Jonathan? Mephibosheth would have lived the rest of his life in hiding, not knowing of the king's promise to show kindness to him. What if God hadn't kept his promise, and Jesus hadn't come. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God actively looking for those who are lost. In Luke 19 and 11, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Excuse me. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus came seeking us who were going our own way, the opposite way to what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. He sought us. He came looking for us. If Jesus hadn't come, we couldn't know the God of grace and all the love and kindness he's willing to lavish on us. And we go on living in the same way, far from him. What if Mephibosheth had refused to leave his hiding place and come to David? He wouldn't have known that the king wanted to restore to him all his family once had. He wouldn't have known that the king wanted him to live as part of his family, with all the privileges of a prince. And he would have been even more afraid, thinking that the king was looking for him to kill him. What if we refuse to leave our old ways and come to God? We won't know that God wants us to have a relationship with him, to be adopted into his family, to know him as our Father in heaven. What if Mephibosheth had refused to accept David as his rescuer? Then he would have had to provide for himself. He would have lived away from the palace, away from a new family, the only descendant of a once great dynasty. What if we refuse to acknowledge Jesus as our rescuer, our saviour? Some say, "I don't need God. I'm doing all right without him." David says in Psalm 14, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Then God is angry, because we're saying in effect that it was a waste of time that Jesus came and died that horrible death on that cross. We're insulting God. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" If we fail to recognize Jesus as Savior, we show contempt for God's kindness, his kindness in sending his Son that Christmas time, which should lead us to turn in repentance and receive new life in Christ by faith. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we don't know Jesus as our Saviour, if we won't accept that he died for our sins, then we will have to pay the price for our sins. There is judgment coming. Make no mistake. Praise God. He did keep his promise. Praise God. Jesus did come to find us. Jesus is our Saviour. If we turn to him from our sins and come to him in faith. We started off this evening asking, what does this story have to do with Christmas? I hope we've seen that the answer to that is a great deal. God kept his promise to show kindness in and through Jesus. He provided more than we expected or deserved. And he prepared a welcome for us as adopted children to enjoy him forever. When Jesus left the glories of heaven, he revealed the kindness of God in keeping his promise to provide a way of salvation, a way of rescuing us from a life away from our Maker and our King. It wasn't something we expected or deserved. It was God's grace that brought Jesus to us and led him to the cross to die and pay the price for our sins so that we can be free to live a life pleasing to God. He didn't leave us as orphans. Through the saving work of Jesus, to all who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God, to always eat at the table of the King, to enjoy the richest of fare, to enjoy him and worship him forever. That's why Jesus came at Christmas. We've got a lot to celebrate this Christmas. Let's feed the world with the wonderful news of Jesus our Saviour. Let them know it's Christmas. Let everyone know the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus the Saviour has come.